Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, when I was about 1 year of age, my parents tell the story that they were on a date night, and I was at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I was doing what any one-year-old does, which is, you know, you kind of get your feet under you, you start walking around the house, you start getting into stuff. Grandparents just love that, I know. And so there I was, meandering around their house, and we were all in the living room, and I walked over to the bookshelf over there in the corner. Grandma had it over there, and it had some books, and it had some magazines, and they were all stacked there on the shelf. And I walked over there, and I began to reach for that magazine and that book. And my grandma said, "No, Wayne." And they said, I looked at Grandma, paused for just a moment, looked back at the book, started to reach again. "No, Wayne." If you've ever had a kid in the house, you know how this goes. The wheels begin to turn. I mean, what's she going to do, right? I guess even at 1 year of age, you start thinking that. So I reached, I just started pulling the books and the magazines off about as fast as I could. And about that time, my grandpa came over, gave me a swat on the rear. I cried and bawled like every one-year-old would do. And my mom says when they got home that night, I just waddled over to the door. Mom and dad came to the door. I waddled over there. And even though I couldn't speak much, I knew enough to tell the whole story. I said, "Nana, no, Papa." And I swatted myself on the rear, and I just burst into tears and started crying. She said, "Grandma and Grandpa, who hadn't really heard me communicate yet, were standing behind me, and they just had these big wide eyes like they just got in trouble, you know, for what happened there." But here I was at 1 year of age already telling this story because I was appalled that they would tell me no, that I would be told no. Now, we think, you know, that's, you know, those are one-year-olds. Those are children. Do you like to be told no? No, we struggle with this. I struggle with it then. I struggle with it now. When I was in elementary years, I came to an age when I was convicted of my sins. I knew I was far away from God. I knew I was desperate for Him to save me, probably because I wasn't just thinking about what happened when I was one, but a lot of other things between then and that time when I made Jesus the Lord and the Savior of my life and put my trust in Him. But you know, even then, in those elementary years when I came to know Jesus, that is when the Bible told me that my spirit and flesh began to war against one another. When I came to faith in Jesus, that's when the spirit, which was redeemed, and this body, this flesh, which is not yet redeemed, waiting for that one day, began to war with one another. You know what that's like. You've struggled, you've battled, you've warred between your spirit and your flesh, doing what God would have you to do versus what you want to do. You've been in this same struggle, this same battle. And that is why today, as we come to this final sermon in this series that's called Dangerous Prayers, we've really saved the one for last that I think has the greatest potential to impact your life. In fact, this prayer that we're praying today, this prayer of "Not me, not my will, but yours be done." Had I been writing a song at 1 year of age back in the day, and back then we wrote hymns, right? So it would have been, you know, "Have mine own way, Lord, have mine own way," instead of what my parents and grandparents taught me later down the road, which was "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." It would have been about me. It would have been about my desires and my wants and what I want to. So this prayer that says, "Not me, not my will, but yours be done." Here's what I believe about this prayer. I believe this prayer has the potential of changing you the most of any prayer that we've talked about. We've talked about "search me" and "break me" and "send me" and "show me," all these dangerous prayers in the Bible, the prayers that are not safe to pray. I mean, we pray the safe prayers of "heal me" and "comfort me," but these are the prayers that lead to life change. And this one that we're talking about today, this prayer of "not me," daily saying, "Not me, not my will, God, but what you want." This is the kind of prayer that has the potential to impact every area of your life. It can impact your relationships. It can impact your decisions when it comes to your money. It can affect your work habits. It can affect your priorities. It can affect your calendar. It'll affect all of your life. And the odds are that many of you are already praying this prayer. You're using the words, you just don't know that you are. So my example is this. How do you know when a prayer is over, when a prayer is done? How do you know when someone's done praying? What's the word they say? Amen. I really think because of that, in our minds, whenever we hear amen, we think the end. You know, someone's like, in Jesus' name, the end. You know, amen. That's kind of, I think, maybe how we think of amen. But that's not what the word amen means. The word amen means this. It means, may it be so in accordance with the will of God. Anytime you pray and you conclude it with the word amen, which I would say is likely that most of you in here have done that. If you haven't, there was a moment of awkward silence, right? Like you're in a group and someone's praying and everyone, you know, everybody's got their eyes closed and then like they stop praying, but they don't say amen. And so it's just like this awkward silence for a while. And so you kind of, you peek with one eye, you know, at them to see what's going on, and their eyes are open like, hey, what's up? And you're like, oh, okay, yeah, it's over, we're done, okay. And so everybody starts talking. It's that awkward moment because they didn't say the end. They didn't say amen. That's how we take it. But amen means may it be so in accordance with the will of God. That's what it means. So when we pray amen, God, may it be so in accordance with your will. You see, my prayer should not be about God conforming to my will. It's about me conforming to his will. Here's how Robert Law says it. He says, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven. No, it's about getting God's will done on earth. That's what prayer is about. It's about God's will being done on earth. The Apostle John talked about this in his letter in 1 John. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God whenever you pray. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It goes on to say this. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Some people only pay attention to this verse and say, hey, when you ask in prayer, I mean, and when you ask God in your prayers, ask in faith, he'll give you whatever you pray for. Well, as long as it's in accordance with his will, right? That's how the verse was set up. John says, we need to pray in accordance with his will, not my will. Not what I want, not my preferences, and that's just really hard. So you see, here's the key to answered prayer. If you want answered prayer in your life, then you need to know and do the will of God. And when you know and do the will of God, you'll experience answered prayer in all kinds of new ways. It's just hard for us to do because we're not wired that way. We're wired to want our preferences, our desires, our wants, our needs, our likings. We're just wired to be all about our likings. That's why we live in a culture today that's custom made to order. However you want it, it's have it your way, right? That's kind of how our culture is. We just get accustomed to that. If you go to Starbucks, you can order a tall white chocolate, raspberry mocha, skim, no fat milk, one pump raspberry, extra hot. You can order that when you go to Starbucks. The only reason I know that is because that's what Allison Punch orders when she goes to Starbucks. She's our youth minister's wife. I learned that from Kevin, and I was like, dude, I'm impressed. I mean, that was good. That not only he knew that, but he could remember that. He was telling me that this week. I'm like writing it down. I'm like, wait, what is that? That's impressive. And so if you want to get Kevin a Starbucks gift card, it'll probably help his marriage a little bit. He can apply that to that little strawberry mocha thing. But anyway, we're just wired. Everything in life, it's customizable to me, which is completely the opposite of the prayer that I'm challenging all of us to pray today, which is not me. Not me. If you have your Bible or you got your device today, I want you to open up to Mark chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today, Mark chapter 14. And I want us to look at this prayer of Jesus. He doesn't ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. It's in Mark 14, beginning in verse 32, And as you open up to that, Mark 14, verse 32, Jesus is in this crucible hour. He's already had the last meal with the disciples. They've already had that last meal. They've ate together. He's already said that someone's going to betray me. He even sent Judas on his way. He's already said that, Peter, you will deny me three times. They've already sung a hymn. Maybe it was, have thine own way, Lord. Maybe it was something like that. They sing a hymn. And then they head to this garden. And what Jesus is going through right now is he's making the final decision. Will he go to the cross or not? It is in this moment. I mean, Jesus is not going to go to the cross by force, like most men did. He's going to go to the cross by choice. And he's in this moment that is the most strenuous moment since he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He's under incredible pressure. And the text says in Mark 14, beginning in verse 32, that they went to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. It was a garden, but not like you think of. It was olive trees. And there was a press there. They called it Gethsemane because Gethsemane means oil press. They would take those olives and press it to make olive oil. And that incredible pressure on the olives brought out the oil. And this is descriptive of what Jesus is going through right now. He is being pressed from all sides in the most strenuous moment to date in his time on earth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." So Jesus gets to the gate of Gethsemane, and he leaves eight disciples there, and he tells them to watch. Now, Luke is going to tell us that he tells them to pray in his gospel, tells them to pray so that they won't fall into temptation. So he leaves them at the gate, and then he takes Peter, James, and John with him on into the garden, and he leaves them there, and he tells them the same thing, to watch. Now, they're not some sentry guard watching for an army to come, you know, to alert Jesus. They don't even know anybody's coming. They don't even know there's an enemy at that time. When Jesus tells them to watch, later you'll hear him add the word prayer in Mark. In the other gospel accounts, he's telling them to watch and pray. Watch means to be prepared for what is to come. Jesus is already in preparation mode for what's to come. He knows this. And so he is in preparation mode. But they won't pray. They're not going to be ready. They're going to fail the test miserably, like probably many of us do, because we're not praying this prayer, not consistently anyway. And so Jesus is in this garden, and he is deeply distressed, and he's troubled. In fact, Matthew and Mark will use three different words to describe the inner turmoil that he's going through. In other words, his suffering began in Gethsemane before it ever started at Golgotha on the cross. He's already in a struggle. The text says that he feels like he's about to die. That's how it describes how he feels in this moment. He's telling him to watch and to pray. And then verse 35 says this. It says, going a little further, he fell to the ground. Luke's account will say he went a stone's throw away. That means he's within eyesight, but he's not within earshot. And he just falls down to the ground and he begins to pray. And here's what he prays. He said, if possible, he prayed that if possible, that the hour might pass from him. Abba, Daddy, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Maybe you've prayed that before if you're in a situation of crisis or emergency or health crisis or someone was about to die and you pray, God, everything's possible for you. This is Jesus in desperation. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. All the pressure, all the weight, all the struggle is on Jesus in this moment. And I asked the question this week, what is weighing so heavily on Jesus? What is the pressure that he feels? And here's what it is. Number one, first of all, he knew, it's because of what he knew. Because of what Jesus already knew. That's why he's suffering so much. First of all, he knew that he would suffer emotionally. He knew that. That's why when he's in the upper room in John chapter 13 with all of his disciples, he knew, it says there, he knew the time had come for him to die. He knew what was coming. He was going to die. It says there that he knew Peter would deny him three times. It says that he knew Judas was going to betray him and would kiss him and turn his back on him. It says that he knew that everyone at that table would abandon him and that Peter would deny that he even knew him. He knew what was coming, and over the next 20 hours, he would be insulted and mocked and humiliated and abandoned and stripped, and he would be taunted and spit upon and rejected and betrayed. And Jesus knew all of that emotional turmoil that he was not only already going through, but he would go through. It was emotional suffering that he was feeling the weight of. But there was something else beyond emotional, and that is physical. It was the physical suffering. He was going to suffer physically. Every Jew knew what happened in the path to the cross. They knew what was coming. They knew the brutality of Roman soldiers. They knew about the floggings, in which people often would even die from the flogging before they ever got to the cross. They knew once to the cross how the hands and the feet would be pierced with nails. It's why they had to come up with a word, create a word to describe the cross. There was no words. And so a word was created. The word means out of the cross, and the word is excruciating. If you've ever heard the word excruciating, they got that word because of crucifixion, and it means out of the cross. You have to create a word just to describe how much you suffer physically. And Jesus knew he would suffer physically, but I'm just telling you, that's not the reason in this moment that he's feeling the full weight. It's not just because of what he's going to struggle with emotionally and what he's going to suffer physically. There was something way more than either of those two combined that was weighing on him in this moment. And it was, he knew what he would suffer spiritually. Jesus' death on the cross was set apart from every other person who died on the cross because of this very reason right here. The God-man, God in the flesh, for the first time, was going to have the full brunt of God's wrath, his Father's wrath, pour out on him personally. It would be to pay the price for sin. He would have the guilt of humanity put on him. He would experience separation from the Father, where he would feel abandoned and forsaken in a moment of time in which he feels the Father has turned his face away. We are unable to measure the depths of his spiritual torment as he took in his own body the sins of the world. This is what made his suffering different than anybody else. Here's how Peter would say it later. Peter, who denied him three times, Peter would say, he himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins in his body. It was put upon him. And so Jesus would say, the weight was so much. Jesus says in this moment that he asked God if the cup would pass from him. Let this cup pass from me. The word cup can mean suffering, but it also means the wrath of God. Let the wrath of God, because in the Old Testament and New, it's used this way. Let the wrath of God pass from falling on me. Jesus asks that. And when he does, all of eternity hangs in the balance for us. When he asks that question, would you let this pass? Because the cup is the wrath of God that is poured out on him, directed at him. He's feeling all of this in this moment. He may have even been thinking to that moment on the cross when he would quote Psalm 22 and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means, why have you abandoned me? Why are you turning your face from me? Why are you pouring all your wrath upon me? The writer of Hebrews later, when he writes this book of Hebrews, would look back on this event, this moment in the life of Jesus. And here's what he would write. He would write, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He's crying out to the Father to save him from death, and he was heard. He didn't always feel like he was heard, but he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The writer of Hebrews will look back to this moment and say, with tears and cries, he cried out to the one who could save him, and he was heard. You don't learn a lot when you go through suffering, when you go through hardship. You learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about other people. You learn a lot about God. Jesus was experiencing suffering. He's been made perfect through what he suffered. And Jesus prays that this cup could just be taken away from him, this wrath poured out on him. And praise God, Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 36, yet, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will. Verse 37 goes on to say, then he returned to his disciples. Oh, go back. I forgot to read that. Sorry. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Can you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. He prayed the what? The same thing. A lot of times I used to think of Jesus in the garden. I remembered him saying, take this cup from me, not my will, but what you will. And I think of it as like one, like he prayed that one time. When you put the Gospels together, he prayed it three times. Every time he prayed the same thing, God, not my will. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting enough? The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus was ready because he'd been praying this prayer. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He didn't do it just once. He did it three times right here in the garden on this occasion. Every time with greater intensity. Every time with greater struggle. In fact, we read in the text here that that an angel came and attended him. That hadn't happened since he faced temptation early on in his ministry when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And an angel attended him. It goes on to describe what happens there when he was praying at the rock. It says that blood, sweat, like drops of blood, fell from his head. The medical explanation is hematidrosis, where capillaries of the forehead actually burst due to stress. And they dilate to the point of rupture. And the blood goes into the sweat glands. And as the sweat glands produce sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. I mean, his stress is off the charts. The weight that he's feeling here is intense. Not one of these disciples are ready for the spiritual struggle they're about to face. They're all going to run away here in a minute. They all fail the test because they're not praying the prayer. And I'm just wondering, are we praying the prayer? Are we ready for whatever struggles are coming our way? Are we ready for whatever we're about to face? Are we praying the prayer? Because just hours after Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus was telling him, you're all going to run away, you're going to abandon me, and Peter said, I won't. I will die for you. I will give my life for you, he tells Jesus. The problem was, maybe Peter was willing to die for Jesus. But the problem was, Peter hadn't died to himself. He hadn't died to himself first. You see, here's the truth about Jesus. Jesus had to die to himself in the garden before he could die for the world on the cross. Peter needed to die to himself in the garden before he was going to be able to die for Jesus there when he was being arrested. And so, Jesus had to die to himself. He knew that. That's why he's praying this prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. It's the same thing Jesus would challenge us to do as followers of him, to take up our cross daily, daily, and follow him. Die daily, every day. God, I die to your purpose and your will in my life. That's the challenge. The disciples fail the test miserably. What about you? If you dare to pray the prayer, it has the potential to bring new life and change your life. And here's why. One point today right here, one big point. Because praying not my will unleashes the kingdom of Christ into every aspect of your life. When you pray, not my will, but yours be done. Not me, not me. Not my will. It unleashes the kingdom of Christ into every aspect of your life. When that happens, people stop complaining about hypocritical Christians. When that happens, people actually begin to look like Jesus and live like Jesus. You don't just become a kingdom prayer, you become a kingdom bearer. You become a witness of what God is doing in your life. And I'm just telling you, this was not the first time Jesus prayed this prayer, not my will, but yours be done. It wasn't like this was the first time. You go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And a lot of you, many of you may know this prayer. You've likely heard it before. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And Jesus says to them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Go ahead, help me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught them how to pray this prayer a long time ago. Were they doing it? May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come means you're inviting God to expand his rule over the territory of your heart. God, may you reign in this life, in this heart. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's acknowledging God's sovereignty and that he's in control and he's almighty and he's powerful and he's good and he's got a great purpose and he's got a great plan. We must be surrendered to him. I remember a song by Mercy Me years ago, and it was called, it was entitled So Long Self. I don't know if you know this song, if you ever heard it or not, but the chorus went like this. The words were, so long self. Well, it's been fun, but I found somebody else. So long self, there's just no room for two, so you're gonna have to move. So long self, don't take this wrong, but you're wrong for me. Farewell, oh well, goodbye, don't cry, so long self. Those are some great words. That's his prayer. So long self, not my will, but your will be done. And that is what we've got to hold on to. That's the prayer I'm challenging you to pray this week. So long self. May your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And Jesus prayed that prayer. I'm just wondering, what would it look like if the kingdom of Christ came into every aspect of your life? If you prayed this prayer, what would it look like? What would it look like in your relationships? What would it look like in your marriage, your parenting, dating relationships, marriage? What would it look like if you said, not my will, but God, yours be done here? In this territory, in this reign, what would it look like? It might look a lot different. What would it look like if you said, God, may your will be done in my finances, in the way that I spend my money? How you spend money, would that look a little different? If you said, not my will, but yours be done, what would it look like in your work, in your labor, in what you do, if you said, God, your will be done? What would it look like in your attitude and in your emotions? If whenever you wanted to respond like this, or you want to respond in anger, if you're saying, God, let your will be done in my emotions, in my attitudes, right here. What would it look like if you let God allow his will to be done with your eyes, what you look at, and what you gaze upon, if you say, your will be done, not mine? Would that change what you're looking at? I'm telling you, when you begin to pray this prayer, not my will, but your will, it can't help but impact every area of your life. When you make a commitment for better or worse, and it's worse. What if you said, not me, not my will, but your will, God? Because not me says, may your reign and may your purpose and may your plan be realized in my life just as it is in the throne room. Room of heaven. And so I think sometimes we may be tempted to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We may be tempted to pray that. Yeah, this world is messed up. This world is messed up. God, may your will be done in our nation, in our country. May your will be done in our earth, in our world. Yeah, because it's a messed up place, God, as it is in heaven. And we're okay with that. But I'm just wondering, maybe we shouldn't yet pray, may your will be done on earth, until we're ready to say, may your will be done in my heart, in here, in me. May your will be done in me as it is in heaven. And then I can also pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I think when Jesus said that, when he says on earth, he's including us in it, right? He's including our hearts. It's us. Let's pray that first. Then we can pray, God, may your will be done in Springfield, and may your will be done in Fair Grove, and in Elkland, and Stratford, and Marshfield, and Ozark, and Nixon, and Willard, and Pleasant Hope, and Bolivar, and Republic. We had some guests today from Iowa. May your will be done in Iowa, even there. What have I missed? Anywhere else? Anywhere else? Okay, good. Got it all. So may it be done there too. May your will be done there as it is in heaven. You see, the ultimate reason we pray this dangerous prayer is so the same work that was done in Christ can be done in us. The same work that was done in Christ that made him perfect through his suffering can be done in us. Here's what Galatians 2:20 says. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you say, not my will, but yours. You're inviting Jesus to come into your life and to reign in your life. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Saying no to self opens the door for Christ to live in you. When you believe, then His will is reproduced in you. Now, it's not going to be easy. When Jesus is praying this prayer in Gethsemane, man, it's hard. And you're going to have Gethsemane moments as well, but you just need to do what Jesus did, which is He held to the promise. He held to the hope. He had the promise of the resurrection. He had the promise of the glory to come. He had the promise that He would reign at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He held to the promise whenever He was in Gethsemane. And so I'm just encouraging you now that you don't wait till Gethsemane to start praying this prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6, start there. So we need to start praying it right now, every day. So in the Gethsemane moment, we're prepared to continue to align ourselves with God's will. You just need to remember that the short-term hardship leads to eternal glory. And so you, like Jesus, have the promise that the glory is waiting. You, like Jesus, have the promise of resurrection, the promise of reigning at the right hand of God. You have the promise that death is defeated and that Satan's head has been crushed. And you have the promise of redemption and forgiveness and that everything is made new. You have that promise. In fact, you have the same future. You have the same inheritance. You have the same kingdom. You have the same glory awaiting you. And when you know that, all God's people ought to say what? Amen. Amen. I'm proud of you. In first service, Mark Burke, he's one of the most excited guys in our church. And he always says, praise God. You know what I'm saying? And so anyway, at 9 o'clock, I'm like, and all God's people say, and he was like, praise God. And I'm like, no. That's not what we're saying. We're saying amen. Now we can say praise God too. That was good. I keep pointing at you like you did that. We'll just pretend you're Mark Burke, okay? So anyway, it's amen, which means may it be so in accordance with your will. Not the end. May it be so in accordance with your will. You see, Jesus is the very personification of amen. Revelation, the last book in our Bible, tells us about Jesus in Revelation 3:14 that He is the amen. He is the amen. He's the amen, faithful, true witness. Amen. May it be so in accordance with the Father's will. Faithful, true witness. And when you have Christ in you, you will live in this world as the amen, faithful, true witness. Because you'll have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, when you pray this prayer, not me, not my will, but yours be done. The kingdom of Christ will come to bear in every aspect of your life. You, like Jesus, will be an amen, faithful, true witness. You will live in the will of God, and He will hear your prayers and give you whatever you ask. This morning, we're going to sing, and we're going to go in time of communion. I just want you to go ahead and stand to your feet. If our servers would be dismissed for a time of communion. We're going to go into a time of communion today where we're going to remember the one who is the amen, faithful, true witness. You're going to be holding bread representing the body of Jesus that was broken for you because He said, not my will. You're going to be a cup that's going to be poured of juice. You're going to drink that representing the blood of Jesus that was poured out for you because He said, not my will. And as you partake of that, may you, in agreement with that faithful witness, say, not my will, but yours be done. Let that be your prayer. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, hey, it is okay in a few moments to let those trays pass. We're not going to judge you for that or think less, or we respect your journey. And so feel free to do that. But for those who have made that commitment, we invite you at this time to remember that. But let's just, right now, let's just lift up our voices and sing to our God for what He's done.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.com or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.